With that, I want to begin this morning with Paul's words, his message of first importance, the gospel, the good news that he preached, that we, Pastor Dan and I, have been focusing on these last couple of weeks, that, as Paul says, Christ died for our sins and was buried in accordance with the scriptures, right? 1 Corinthians 15, that which Dan read earlier, Pastor Dan read earlier. But this gospel doesn't stop there. This first importance message doesn't stop there. It doesn't end with the bloody, tear-stained Calvary ground. It doesn't end with this Jesus who had been beaten and scourged and mocked and reviled and crowned with thorns and crucified, wrapped in clean linen, lying in Joseph's tomb, sealed with a stone. It doesn't end there. No, this gospel doesn't end with death, that great enemy. As death would be, it was swallowed up in victory. Paul continues by declaring, he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. And oh yes, as the hymn writer's lyrics ring true, he lives, Christ Jesus lives today. Church, let us hear these bold and powerful words. I have shared these before on previous Resurrection Sunday mornings, but I think that they bear repeating. From John MacArthur, regarding Christ's victorious resurrection, he writes this: the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the single greatest event in the history of the world, the pivot on which all of Christianity turns and without which none of the other truths would much matter. It is the cornerstone of the Christian faith, and everything that we are and have and hope to be as believers is predicated on its reality. Without it, Christianity would simply be much wishful thinking, taking its place alongside all other human philosophy and religious speculation. It is so foundational to Christianity that no one who denies it can be a true Christian. Without the resurrection, there is no Christian faith. There's no salvation, and there is no hope. A person who believes in a Christ who was not raised believes in a powerless Christ, a dead Christ. If Christ did not raise from the dead, then no redemption was accomplished at the cross, rendering the cross meaningless. And you, our faith, is worthless as we are still in our sins. But as Paul declared, in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, just as he had said. Darkness, death, it could not, it did not win the day. Beloved, this morning, this resurrection morning, our aim, our goal is to, yes, remember and celebrate the glorious truth and significance of Christ's resurrection found in this text, the one that is before us, leading us, I pray, to continue to faithfully and rightly respond to its reality, all of this for God's glory. So if you haven't, I invite you to open with me to one of the gospel accounts of the resurrection, that being in Matthew, Matthew's account, chapter 28. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 10. Matthew 28, verses 1 through 10. At this time, if you were able, taking a posture of reverence in our hearts for our good and gracious God and his word, if you'll stand with me as the word of God is once again read aloud in the presence of the people of God, to and for we pray the glory of God. Matthew 28, starting in verse 1 and running through verse 10. Do we have it? Amen. Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothes white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. come, see the place where he lay. Then quickly go and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you. So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, greetings. And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. Let's bow our heads and pray for God's help this morning. Father, thank you again for your word. May we rightly handle it this morning. Help me, Father, to preach a better sermon than I am about ready to preach into the hearts and minds of each and every one of us in here for your glory, for our good and your glory. God, may we truly, truly see the beauty of the resurrection, the truth of the resurrection, the significance of the resurrection, the implications of the resurrection, and our responses that are to be in light of the resurrection. We pray for our children downstairs and the teachers that are pouring into them Christ yet again this morning. Father, we love you. Make much of yourself in this time. It's in Christ's precious name. Amen. You may be seated. So we'll just kind of dive into this straight away. Our focus this morning is really going to be threefold. Three things we're going to kind of try and unpack or examine regarding the resurrection of Jesus Christ that we find in this text. Obviously, the resurrection is found in all four gospel accounts. We're going to try as much as possible to stay right here in Matthew, although we will be kind of going around a little bit to the others as well. The first thing that is extremely important for us to recognize this morning is simply the truth, the authenticity of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The second thing, having recognized its truth, is the significance, and with that also looking at some implications as a result of the resurrection. Why it matters might be an appropriate question to ask with that. And then lastly, what is to be our genuine believers in Christ? What is to be our response to the resurrection? You know, it's one thing for us to kind of just sit here together and worship and remember and celebrate the resurrection, right? But that's not what God intended. That's not how he uses it. We're to take the significance and the implications of this out into the world around us, right? As we saw in 1 Peter, we're to be ever ready to declare, to give the reason for the hope that is in us, right? Hope, the life, death, burial, resurrection, ascension, and second coming of Christ. So may that be true today. We're going to begin again straight away with this. The truth, the authenticity of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Last week, we read, if you were here, we read of Joseph of Arimathea, a disciple of Jesus who went to Pilate. He asked for the body. He took the body. He wrapped it in a clean linen shroud. He laid it in his own new tomb. And then a great stone was placed at the entrance. The entrance was sealed with said stone, and a set of guards was placed before it to keep watch. Now, why make mention of this? Well, these are real people. They can be found historically. They are not fabricated characters. They're not just part of some fairy tale, some myth, some legend, or some story. All of these and more are eyewitnesses to the resurrection that affirmed and continued to testify to the resurrection. Spurgeon unapologetically and rightly said, and it's so true for anyone who honestly and humbly takes a look at the resurrection of Jesus Christ, not just from Scripture, but also historically. Spurgeon's words, "The resurrection is a fact better attested than any event recorded in history, whether present or ancient." Amen and amen. That said, our text this morning begins this way. Now, after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. These women were last spoken of by Matthew in our text from last week regarding the burial of Jesus. We read verse 61. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were there sitting opposite the tomb. Just kind of nonchalantly, but it's important that these women are made mention to here, and we will see momentarily why. They were watching, they were witnessing, albeit perhaps in the shadows, but they saw all that had taken place. Yes, the crucifixion, but they saw his burial, they saw the stone sealing its entrance, they saw the guards surrounding it, they saw it all. Mark's account gives us the reason these women came, as he writes that they had spices that they might go and anoint him. Again, real people doing a real act, something that would have been done for any loved one who had died. R.C. Sproul sharing, it was important for them to anoint Jesus' body with myrrh and aloe and other precious spices, for this custom was practiced not to preserve the corpse, that had already been done by Joseph and Nicodemus, but instead to respect and to show their devotion to their departed loved one. These women who had witnessed the crucifixion and burial were eager to show that devotion to their Lord, but they would not get the opportunity. Do you remember why? It had already been done. If you flip back with me, or flip ahead, excuse me, to Mark's account. Again, we're not going to do this very often, but I think it's important in certain sections. In Mark's account, chapter 14, this is earlier on. Right before the Passover that Jesus celebrates with his disciples. Mark 14, I'm going to start reading in verse 3, and I'm going to run through verse 9, but there's one verse that reveals or reminds to us again why these women didn't have to do this act. And while he was at Bethany, he being Jesus, in the house of Simon the leper, as he was reclining at table, a woman came with an alabaster flask of ointment and pure nard, very costly, and she broke the flask and poured it over his head. Do you remember this? There were some who said to themselves indignantly, one being Judas, why was the ointment wasted like that? For this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. And they scolded her, but Jesus said what? Leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you. Whenever you want, you can do good for them. But you will not always have me. Verse 8. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for my burial. And truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her. Oh yes, it had been done. It had been done. Similar to Joseph of Arimathea, these women play a vital role in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. To begin, like Joseph, through their actions, they affirm the burial of Christ, which affirms the death. Both essential. Simply coming to the tomb affirms his death and burial. Additionally, based upon the text and all the other gospel accounts, not just Matthew's, all of them, these women are the first. They're the first to find out the tomb was empty. They were the first to hear about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They were the first to actually see the risen Christ as Jesus meets them on their way to go see the disciples based upon the message the angel had given them to give. And he says, greetings. One account says that Jesus says the name Mary and she knows right away who this is. Why? Because his sheep know his voice. His sheep know his voice. And they were the first to tell others about the resurrection of Christ. Again, this may seem trivial, yet regarding the reality or the truth and the certainty of the resurrection, this is a vital fact. Sinclair Ferguson rightly shares with this to help our understanding. To our 21st century minds, Western minds, this may seem unremarkable. But in the context of first century Palestine, it was highly significant. For women were often treated as second-class citizens. Their testimony would be inadmissible in a court of law. As witnesses, they had no standing. No one who wanted to fabricate a convincing account of the resurrection in first century Palestine would have dreamed of doing it in that way. Matthew's mention of the women, therefore, in this way, as the first witnesses, all of the gospel writers, as the first witnesses to the resurrection, truly affirms the authenticity and the reality of the resurrection. If he or any other gospel writer were wanting or attempting to fabricate this, they would have never done it in that way. Never. Most likely they would have said their own names. We were the first to see them. We were the first to go in. The women would not even have been mentioned in first century Palestine. Lastly, although there are many more evidences for the truth, the authenticity of the resurrection, and Pastor Kevin Sines this morning touched on this a little bit at the sunrise service, if we really want to see the reality and the truth of the resurrection, then all we need to do is to look at its power at work in the lives of those who have trusted by faith in it. We can see the transforming work that's a result of the risen Christ, who is indwelling us by means of his Spirit. As I thought more and more about this, I thought about the apostles, for instance, in the early church, and how they boldly and fearlessly declared the crucified and risen Christ despite the cost. In the very first sermon post-Pentecost, it focused upon the resurrection. Peter declaring, In front of those who had just had Jesus crucified, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. There was no plan B. There's always plan A. You crucified and killed. Look at the boldness of this. You crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. But, Peter says, God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it is not possible for him to be held by it. Why would anyone stake their life, willingly be martyred, or at the least brutally beaten, imprisoned, tortured for a lie? If nothing else, what do we do oftentimes? If we know, we struggle sometimes, I don't know, I struggle sometimes with telling the truth. Full transparency. And then I get convicted and I go in. I'm like, I wish I would have done that in the first place, because then I would have saved myself a lot of trouble. But if we know something is a lie, right? I'm not gonna go to the stake, so to speak, for that lie. If I know I'm not gonna get in any trouble, I'm going right in. My sons are a perfect example of it. If they know they're not gonna get in trouble, the truth, it comes. It comes. So for me, I look no further than that. These men were willing to die, and it's only because that truth was so deeply rooted in them, and they loved the Lord so much. That fact, the reality of the resurrection of Christ, leads then to us making sure we understand the significance of it. And again, the implications along with that. To begin, we've seen over and over again, even in the first couple of weeks of this kind of short series, that we're diving into different texts, but all from 1 Corinthians 15, 3 through 5. But the resurrection of Jesus Christ is significant at the least because it too affirms the reliability, the infallibility and the perfection of Scripture. That what God speaks happens. As the angel declared, verse 5 in our text, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He's not here. He has risen." And then what does he say? "As he said." Jesus had said it. What had he said? At least three recorded times, he'd said this: "See, the Son of Man must be delivered over to the chief priests and scribes. They will condemn him to death. They'll deliver him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified, and he will be raised on the third day." He said it three times at the least that are recorded for us. Upon his cleansing of the temple, in John 2, Jesus declared, he said this: "Destroy this temple," John tells us, he was speaking of his body, "and in 3 days I will raise it up." Connected to this, we also see here that the resurrection of Christ is extremely significant because it, like other events, the betrayal, the arrest, the trial, the crucifixion, the death, the burial, all of these affirm who he is, that he is indeed who he said he is. It's not just because of these events and how they happened that Jesus had already told that the resurrection is affirmed to be true and it's significant. It also proves that everything he said about himself is true. What did he said about himself? He says, "I am the living water." He said, "I am the bread of life. I'm the light of the world. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the Christ, the Son of Man, the Son of God." If Jesus rose from the dead, and he did, then we have to then accept all that he said regarding who he is and who we are and what he's commanded us to do. If he didn't rise from the dead, then why worry about anything that he said? The issue on which everything hangs is not whether or not you like his teaching, but whether or not he rose from the dead. Even more, when speaking of the significance of Christ's resurrection, again, we need look no further than these words that Paul wrote to the Corinthian church. It's in that chapter 15, 1 Corinthians resurrection text, or whole chapter. It's what Paul says. "And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain." If Christ has not risen, we might as well go home. And we can lock and shut the doors, because it's nothing more than a social club. And we can do that anywhere. "We are even found," Paul says, "to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he had raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised," hear this, church, "your faith is futile, and tragically, we are still in our sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied." The crux again is verse 17. "If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and we are still in our sins." You see, Jesus was delivered up, crucified, died for our trespasses and sins, and raised for our justification. Justification simply meaning just as if we had never sinned. Both the death and the resurrection are necessary for forgiveness of sin and for us to be justified in the eyes of God. When God the Father raised Christ from the dead, it was a demonstration that he had accepted Christ's suffering and death as full payment for sin. And that the Father's favor, his blessing, no longer his wrath against sin, was directed towards Christ and then through all who by faith are in Christ. In other words, the resurrection of Jesus Christ was the receipt. It was the proof that the debt for the sins of man had been paid in full. The point is not that the resurrection is the price paid for our sins. The point is that the resurrection proves the death of Jesus is an all-sufficient price. If Jesus did not rise from the dead, then his death is a failure. God did not vindicate his sin-bearing achievement, and again, we are still in our sins. But praise God, he did. And my heart's prayer is that every eye in here is open to see that. That every heart in here has been made new to see the glory and beauty of salvation in Christ. What of the implications? There's some of the significances, but what of the implications? Well, one, seeing and believing in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, again, affirms that his words and promises are sure, that everything that he has said will be just as he has said. Therefore, we can truly, church, rest in his word and promises, being in perfect peace despite our current or even future circumstances that we will face in our lives. What has he said in his word? What does he promise to his own in his word? May we read his word in order to be encouraged by his word, because it will be just as he has said. The empty tomb declares it. Another implication. Seeing and believing in the resurrection of Jesus Christ affirms that he, that God, has authority over life and death. That he has overcome, that he has conquered death. He and only he can bring the dead to life. Just look at our text. We have an earthquake. We have the presence of an angel of the Lord descending from heaven. Everything that happens in this text has a divine source. God rolled away the stone. It is God who raised his son Jesus from death. Again, affirming the certain truth that resurrection, that salvation, bringing one dead in their sins and trespasses to new life, to being born again, is God's work through and through. And therefore illustrates the fact, again, that our resurrection from death due to sin to life is also God's work through and through. Our being freed from the slavery and the bondage and the judgment and the condemnation and the eternal death or wrath of God due to sin, we could only be saved by him. We could only be made new by him. Our salvation is entirely a gracious, merciful work of God by faith. This truth is consistent all throughout the Bible. Another implication that became even more real within these last 6 months. And I hope this is an encouragement. It was for me. But over the last 6 months or so, our church family has just been mourning and grieving over much death. Much death. Seeing and believing in the resurrection of Jesus Christ reminds us that our mourning and our grieving over the loss of loved ones who are in Christ will again forever be turned into rejoicing and celebration, because in him, we who are in Christ will see them again. We'll see them again. And many times we want to say, come Lord Jesus, so we can, right? But we can hold on to that promise because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Many here, I am sure, are missing loved ones that they love so dearly. Moms, dads, grandmas, grandpas, sisters, brothers, sons, daughters, children. The resurrection says, we will celebrate and dance with him again. Seeing, believing in the resurrection of Jesus Christ affirms that he, that God, has authority over, that he has conquered sin. And therefore, because of that, we too, being in him and him in us, we can overcome, we can conquer sin. We have this resurrection power within us by means of his Spirit. In Jesus, we have this victory over sin, and therefore, let us not resign ourselves over and over again to saying, that's just a struggle of mine. Yes, it might be, but the resurrection of Jesus Christ shows the power of Christ to free us from all of this. May we rest in it, knowing that we truly are more than conquerors in and through Christ. Seeing, believing in the resurrection of Jesus Christ affirms that he, that God has authority over, that he's conquered, that he's crushed the head of the enemy, Satan, that ancient foe. I was doing laundry the other day, I had about 6 baskets full. A little behind in resurrection season. And I got up early and I put on the Passion of the Christ. And I love that opening scene where Jesus is in the garden. And I can be cheap sometimes, so I was watching it on YouTube, and they didn't let me have the subtitles or the closed captioning, and so I'm trying to listen to them speak in the original language. Didn't matter. Jesus is there. He's sweat. One gospel writer said it was like blood drops, right? And you have this character in the background that's supposed to be playing since Satan and tempting him, and then all of a sudden, Jesus gets up, and a snake slithers out. Have you seen it? You remember it? I love it because then all of a sudden you can tell that Jesus has, he's prayed that prayer, Father, not my will be done, but yours. And he knows he's going to drink the cup of God's wrath. And what does he do? He picks his sandal up and he stomps on the head of that serpent. And it goes lifeless. In doing so, we can rest assured of the promises of Romans 8. And if I had to summarize that, I would just say the beautiful promise of the eternal security that we have in Christ. These are only, church, a few implications resulting from the resurrection of Christ. By no means is this an exhaustive list, and I would actually challenge you to go even further in this and to really think upon this day and reflect upon all of the implications that come as a result of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But I want to move us to this final heading. The believer's response to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Let's look back in our text. Specifically, let's look at the response of the women, which consumes the text. Notice their responses, their reaction to coming and seeing, to experiencing the risen Christ. One is fear and great joy. This is not a scared fear, I don't believe, but instead, this is an awe. This is a heart's rejoicing. This is not the response, is this not the response of any person who has truly experienced and believed by faith in the resurrected Christ, the gospel? Fear and rejoicing. Awe and rejoicing. Reverence and rejoicing. Their hearts sang. As we sang earlier, Christ the Lord is risen today. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. What was another response? They worshiped him. It's one of my favorite parts of this account. Oh, that this would be more me. They took hold. They heard his voice. The sheep heard the voice of their shepherd. And what did they immediately do? They just fell at his feet, and I could just see perhaps these tears of joy just flooding his feet yet once again, and they grab on and they don't want to let go of him because they love him so much. They are so, so overjoyed and overwhelmed to see the risen Savior again, whom they have surrendered their lives to. Their hearts bowed down and their tongues, no doubt, poured out praise. It's important for us to, along with this worship, it's important for us to see what Jesus says to them as they worshiped. Verse 10, do not be afraid. And I think his words there were, don't be afraid to go and people to think you're foolish. Right? Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. In other words, don't stay here. I know you want to wrap your arms around me, but there's work to be done. Tell the disciples that I've risen, just as I have said. Tell them to go to Galilee, and they're going to see me there too. And then what do we read at the very next part there, verse 11? While they were going, they obeyed. And so for me, this worship extends. A right response to the risen Lord is obedience to the Lord. It's abiding in his word. It's obeying his word. Obedience, church, is worship. We have this mindset sometimes, and I think it's fostered in a lot of different ways. We have this mindset that we come and music's played and we sing and that's worship. Yes, that is a part of worship. But that is not worship in and of itself defined. May we know that. We're not just to sit at the feet of Jesus or to attend a worship service, although that is part. We do worship in lots of different ways. Setting under the faithful preaching and teaching of the word. Hearing the word. We do worship by singing through song. We do worship by prayer. We worship through giving. We worship through partaking in the ordinances. We worship simply through fellowshipping with one another. But worship is even more than that. Worship is all day, every day. Paul defines it in this way. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, meaning, therefore, this is my appeal for all who have been saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, by God's mercy alone, to present your bodies, all of us, all of ourselves, every day, as a living sacrifice, dying to self, living for him, holy and acceptable to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. It goes well beyond what we're doing here this morning. And lastly, another response associated with this obedience is they simply went and told. They proclaimed boldly and confidently. Not concerned if they were seen as foolish or rejected. They just went and shared the news of the risen Christ. Why was this command given? Well, it's simple, right? It's because the others, in context, the disciples, Jesus says, my brothers, they hadn't seen him yet. They hadn't heard yet. They didn't know yet, and therefore they didn't believe yet. Those whose eyes had seen, these women, were therefore called to go and tell, to make this glorious truth known. And church, so are we. So are we. Paul says it in this way in Romans 10, for everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord, confessing and believing in the person and work of the crucified, buried, and risen Christ, everyone who calls upon his name through repentance and faith will be saved. It's beautiful and glorious, isn't it? But, Paul says, a huge word there, but how are they going to call on him and be saved in whom they've not believed? And how are they going to believe in him of whom they've never heard? And how are they going to hear unless someone tells them? Right? This reality came recently to the Dodrell's backyard. Over the last couple months, we have had three neighborhood boys, middle schoolers, coming over several times a week to play with the boys. And on one of those occasions, Court and I were in the kitchen while they were all in the backyard shooting basketball. If anybody knows how to grow some grass in a backyard, please let me know. Ours is gone. I think I'm just going to give up until they're older. Anyways, all of a sudden, Silas came in and said, he walks up those stairs and he just looks, something had happened. I was like, oh no, what did these teenage boys say to my boy? He comes in and he says, Mom, Dad, One of the boys just said that Jesus is dead. That he didn't raise from the dead. That's not true. He did, Silas said. To this we said, Silas, go and tell him the truth. Tell him that Jesus died and rose again. Tell him why. Tell him how you know it's true. And we as a family will pray for him. That he will believe too. That he will repent of his sin. And that he will trust in Jesus. And that he would live his life for Jesus. And out he went. And together we've prayed. Church, I share this because many haven't heard, even in our own neighborhoods. Many haven't heard and many don't believe. May we who have and do be the beautiful feet that share the good news, the message of first importance. Fear and awe, reverence for our glorious God. Worship and praise of his holy name. Faithful obedience to his perfect word. Bold and confident declarations of his saving gospel. Those are the responses of one who by faith has truly believed in the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The response of those who have truly believed and been saved by the gospel. Churches, we both remember and celebrate them afresh this morning. May these increasingly be our responses as well. Amen. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you so much for the opportunity again to gather with your people. Thank you for your word. Again, I pray that you preached it so much better than I did into the hearts of each and every one of us, that we are, for lack of a better word, motivated afresh, God, to actually live in light of the position that we have in Christ. As ambassadors of Christ, looking more and more like Christ to the world around us and declaring him more faithfully to all who are in desperate need of him, even that little boy. We pray for him now, that whether it's through our boys or whomever you choose in your sovereignty, God, that you would open his eyes to the glory of the gospel. You would open his eyes to his need for Jesus. That you would bind the enemy to stay away from him and to stop flooding lies his way. We pray that. And I pray that alongside my brothers and sisters in Christ right now, who, as I told that story, can think of many people in their own lives that are in that same place. We love you. It's in Christ's precious name, and all of his people sang, we're going to sing, but said together, amen.